Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. It's a pleasure spending more time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and answering all of these searching questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. Well, we are in Matthew chapter 17 today, starting with verse 14, and this is when the Lord comes down with Peter, James, and John out of the mount where the Lord was transfigured. And we follow them from that point on. Verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, after they came down the mountain, there came to him a certain rich man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. That's a terrible condition. And he says in verse 16, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. That's fascinating. Our Lord had sent out the disciples to do all kinds of miracles in Matthew 10, and now they couldn't do it. And so the question is, why couldn't they do it at this point? Well, he's going to answer it now, our Lord, in verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? So why couldn't the disciples cast out this demon? Well, the answer is they were faithless. Also, it says perverse. It means they were a little crooked here. And what constituted that? And that's right, our Lord is speaking about his disciples too. So he says, we'll get more into that in a second. How long shall I suffer with you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? But Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. The disciples had the power to cast out demons before, and they couldn't now. Why not? Well, here's the Lord says they were unbelievers right there. They weren't unsaved. They didn't believe our Lord. In chapter 16, verses 20 and 21, when you read there, remember our Lord told the disciples no longer to proclaim Jesus the Christ. He told them to keep quiet. And he even told the three when they came down the mountain, they couldn't even talk about the vision until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. We are in a new phase of the Lord's earthly ministry here, because now he's heading toward that cross. And he told the disciples not to speak. Now, the question is, why are miracles given? Why did our Lord do miracles, and why did the disciples do miracles? Were they just to show off, just for fun? The answer to the question is that the miracles were to authenticate the message. So if the disciples had no message to give, they had no miracles to perform. Does that make sense? Do you hear in that? The disciples couldn't, they were attempting to heal when they had no message. See, without the message, there is no healing. The proclaiming of the government of God in Jesus Christ as the Messiah was accompanied with the authenticating messages. It was the platform of the kingdom. It was the platform of God's government. Our Lord proclaimed the government of God is near, and he threw out and he showed it. He demonstrated with his Department of Welfare and by feeding the 5,000, a Department of Education by teaching them, and a Department of Health by healing people. And now the disciples had no message. So they were attempting to do something when our Lord told them not to talk. It wasn't your time to do that now. And it's all a timing issue. We talked about timing in Matthew chapter 4 during the Lord's temptations in Matthew 4 verses 1 through 17. And I forgot which audio, but you can go back. We talked a lot about how important timing is in the Word of God. So they weren't listening to our Lord. Now look, this whole thing about healing today, these people say they are healers. They are mostly, there's only three things. They're either liars, deceived, or deceiving. They're liars, deceived, or, you know, self-deceived, or deceiving. And I can prove that. I know a lot of people who proclaimed over the years that they have the gift of divine healing. Well, no, you don't, because I still have spinal degenerative disease as I sit here speaking to you right now. It's very difficult for me to sit in this chair. I'm in pain 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Life is very difficult for me. For those of you who know me well, you've seen that, and it's only really the people closest to me who see me on a regular basis who see the pain I go through, especially my wife, and can't do basic things in life. Can't sit up, can't stand sometimes, can't sit, and none of you have healed me who claim to have healing. And by the way, getting on a healthier diet, which I've done for years, eat healthy, drink a lot of water, do all the things that I think ought to be done. But that's not divine healing. If you have the gift of healing, shut your mouth and heal me. But you don't have the gift of healing. And that's what verse 20 is all about. Another passage that I think has been misquoted very often. Verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. That's why they couldn't do what they were doing. They were in unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, what does this mean? Our Lord is giving a principle here. Faith is based on the Word of God. Faith is based on hearing what God says and believing it. And the Lord said, if you have faith, if you had believed when I said, you would say to this mountain, remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. So faith is based on the Word of God. When He speaks, He gives power to do what He tells you to do. Now remember, they were told to keep quiet, so they had no miracles to do. But when God gives a command, when He gives you something, when He tells you something and we believe it, He gives you the power to fulfill the role He's assigned to you. If God wanted you to heal, you would heal. If God wanted me to heal, I'd be healing right now. I'd be finding anyone with a problem and healing, but God hasn't told me to heal. And if God is, if you say you have the gift of healing and you aren't healing, then you're either lying, you're self-deceived, or you're deceiving. There's no two options about it. And I know a lot of self-deceived people on there. I don't like to impute motives, but I know a lot of self-deceived people out there. If you really had the gift, you would have been over here a long time ago healing me, or you could have healed me from a distance like our Lord did. So faith is based on the Word of God. And so this whole thing here about people have taken this passage, removing mountains, you can remove mountains. It's a principle here our Lord is illustrating, that faith is based on God's Word. And when God gives the Word, He gives you the ability to fulfill whatever that Word is for. So when His disciples, and back in Matthew chapter 10, He gave them authority. He sent them forth with the message of the government of God, read Matthew 10, and He says, heal the sick, do this, that, and the other. And they have the power to do it. Now they have no power to do that because they were told to keep quiet. And they didn't listen. They tried to do something. Well, that's the point here. Verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Well, what does that mean? Well, some versions omit verse 21 in the King James. The Emphasized Bible does. If it does belong, the point is this. This kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. In other words, prayer is the idea of talking to God and making requests. Fasting has to do with denying yourself. And remember in Matthew 16, He told the disciples, he that denies himself takes up his cross and follow me. That's, in other words, you're losing your soul. You're denying yourself certain comforts now in view of God's government to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Well, because the disciples were in unbelief here, they didn't listen to Him, they weren't denying themselves. That's what was going on. That's the point in verse 21. All right, verse 22. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Now, I'd be sorry, too, if your friend's going to die like that. And that tells us a number of things about what's going on here. Remember, the gospel, the grace of God that's proclaimed today, the message of God's grace is founded on the cross of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished there. Well, the disciples didn't have all this information yet. They didn't understand all the details of the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember, God can save people any way He desires. He chose to bring the message, the world-saving message to all of humanity through what Christ accomplished on the cross. Those details weren't known in full understanding just yet. The disciples knew a lot. We saw that in Matthew 16. The Father revealed many things to Simon and the 12 regarding the Lord Jesus, but they didn't understand the cross word. So this tells you a couple things. Number one, you don't have to have a full understanding to be a believer. So often we think that if somebody doesn't understand what we know, even if we're mistaken, you know, a lot of times we take a position and we want to take a position and then judge anyone based on the positions we've taken. But remember, you may be wrong on a lot of things, and I've been wrong on a lot of things. And so we have to be careful when dealing with each other. God allows for growth. Well, these disciples didn't have a full understanding yet. And you know, when you look through the Word of God, you realize how little there is in the Scripture. Read Paul's letters. there's only two occasions he tells us to separate from somebody. One is when one of the foundational issues, if anyone teaches that a man is justified by works, that is a foundational issue. The other one is when a man was taking his father's wife. Paul said, you got to get rid of that guy. And two very extreme cases. And besides that, there's very little that we're told to divide over. So often we look for things to divide. Sometimes I wonder if we do that because we want to separate ourselves and look like God's champions. Well, God's champions are those who have patience with others and are involved in people's lives and care for others. And so sometimes I think we use doctrine, mostly it's human doctrine, to as an excuse to not do anything but to stand on a pulpit or stand in your high ground and pretend like you're doing something. So they were exceeding sorry. Verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? In other words, does he pay the Roman tax? He said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. So Peter was out, you know, and he got approached with this question, and he answered in the affirmative, and he came back to the house, wherever house they were at. It could have been Peter's, we don't know. He came into the house, and Jesus prevented him. That means he spoke first, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom of or tribute? Of their own children, or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then the children or the sons are free. So he's bringing up a principle here. He says to Peter, now notice too, our Lord was aware of the conversation Peter had, even though our Lord wasn't physically present with Peter. And that tells us something about the nature of our Lord. He was more than a man. Some like to diminish the Lord's glory, and some like to add to the Lord's glory. But when we speak about our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be careful that we use the language of Scripture and not theological mumbo-jumbo. We have to be very careful. You and I don't hand out awards to the Lord Jesus Christ, neither do we demote him. We speak of him exactly as the Scriptures speak of him and leave it at that. But he was definitely more than a man. He is. Remember what Thomas said about him, my Lord and my God. And Thomas, our Lord, never rebuked Peter for that. All right, so, and the Lord says to Peter, giving the illustration regarding this tax, he goes, the gist is, who are the privileged ones in the kingdom? Among human kingdoms, who are the privileged ones? Who have special privileges among earthly kingdoms? And the answer is those who are family members of those in power. You know, they have special privileges that the common folk don't have. And this is important because this section here, this little story, is connected with what's going to happen in Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to show you why in a minute, because these disciples are going to be privileged ones in God's coming government. But the difference between the disciples and the leaders in the earthly kingdom and their privileged ones is that the government of God is run by those who are humble. The government of God is run by those who are humble. That's going to be the difference. Remember, our Lord Jesus said that the kings of the earth exercise coercion over people. They coerce people. Well, in the government of God, Peter, we're going to read in First, you'll see in 1 Peter 5, Peter talks about the shepherds. And the shepherds are those who have authority in God's governmental cabinet, as it were. And they lead people. And of course, we do see instances of severe judgment. But the leaders are nothing like the earthly leaders who threaten people constantly. It's a different kind of government under God. All right, verse 27. Notwithstanding, the Lord says, notwithstanding, he says, lest we should offend them. In other words, it's not time for me to govern just yet, Peter. So in the meantime, I'm not calling for a tax revolt. I'm not calling for a violent revolution. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. It's not time, you know, we're not going to, I want you to get along. I want you to submit right now, because there's coming a day when you guys are one day going to run things, but not just yet. And he goes, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook. Now notice it's a hook, not a net. Peter was a commercial fisherman, and normally go out fishing with a net. But this is recreational fishing. Our Lord's telling Peter, hey, go fishing. By the way, that's good advice for many of us. Sometimes we just need to go fishing. Whatever it is that you find recreational, and God likes that. He wants you to be refreshed. Hard work and recreation are necessary. You have to work hard and you have to play hard. So you go cast a hook, take up the fish that first cometh up. So you go fishing. The very first fish you catch, when you open his mouth, you're going to find a piece of money in it. That take and give unto them for me and thee. What a great lesson for Peter. Peter's just, here our Lord is able to command a fish to pick up enough money to pay taxes for both of them. What does that tell you about our Lord's greatness? And it's just a wonderful story here. Now, remember I said it's connected. It's connected with chapter 18. The disciples know all about this, and they see this happen. And it says in verse 18, at that time, that same time, in this connection, what we just read, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who then? Now, the word then is there. If you're using a King James, then is not there. In the Rotherham, it's there. And I think in the Concordant version, it's there. The then connects us with what just went before. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens? In other words, who are God's privileged ones? Who are the privileged ones in the coming government of God? If the sons have privileges in the earthly kingdoms, who are those who are going to have special privileges in God's coming government? And what does it also tell you about the nature, how the disciples understood the coming government of God? It is a literal government. God is going to reign. There are going to be nations. Things are going to be much better than they are now, but there's going to be a government in place, and it's going to be a just government, a righteous one. Wouldn't it be great if right now everything was righteous and everything was governed properly and people were healthy and well? I mean, that's a wonderful thing, and that's what's going to happen in God's coming government. Well, here's our Lord's answer to who are going to be the true aristocracy in God's government. Verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. One thing to notice here is that the little children came to Jesus. They weren't afraid of him. There was something about him and his demeanor, his face. That means, children don't come to stern, ugly people, do they? Children don't come to angry people. Children come to those who are loving and caring. And the children were attracted to the Lord Jesus. Harry Ironside told a story once. He was a pastor of Moody many years ago. A hellfire and preacher guy, but I learned some things from him. But he was telling a story about a preacher who was on the pulpit banging on there how our Lord never smiled. He was, poor preacher, of course. And our Lord never smiled. He was a man of sorrows, blah, blah, blah. Well, anyway, there's a young girl in the front row. This is according to Ironside's story. I don't know if it's made up or a real story, but you'll get the gist. The young girl spoke up in the middle of the church service while this stern preacher was preaching and said, oh, he must have smiled. And of course, everyone took a gasp and looked at her, and the preacher looked down and said, little girl, what do you mean the Lord smiled? And she responded by saying, well, the scripture says that the children came to him. If Jesus had looked like you, preacher, no children would have ever come to him. I love that story. So in other words, our Lord had something about him that attracted even young children because he was a wonderful Savior, and he grabbed them and put them in his arms. One scripture, I think it's in Mark, says he took the child in his arms. If you have kids, attract them. May your arms be used for hugging and loving as much as possible because our Lord did that with children. All right, and he said, verily I say unto you, now notice he's speaking to the disciples, believers. Except ye, disciples, be converted. Now remember, the subject here is humility. The subject here is position in God's coming government. And the key to position is not coercion. It's not it's not having political clout. It's humility. God's government is different than man's government. You don't have to be part of an aristocracy. And there is no primogeniture in the coming government of God. You'll understand that when you look that up. In other words, humility is the key. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, except ye, plural, be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, or enter into the government of God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean they're not going to heaven? Well, the answer is no, that's not what that means. The context here is humility and position in God's coming government. It's a position of privilege in God's coming government. So not entering into the government of God here doesn't mean they're lost. He's talking to his disciples. It has to do with positions in God's coming government. And it says, verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the government of God. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. So in the coming government of God, those who will have positions of authority are those who are the most humble. And 1 Peter, we're gonna have to stop. We're almost at 20 minutes. This is all connected. This chapter is very important because now in chapter 18, we're going to see that we're going to read about a church here in Matthew 18. I'm going to show you that the church here in Matthew 18 has nothing to do with a local church. And there's in Matthew 18, you know, where two or three are gathered in my name, it has nothing to do with a church service or a Bible study in your home or a prayer service. It's not about a local church either. Matthew 18 is talking about the 12 who had divine authority in the coming, who have a divine authority. One day they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They are the outcalled of God. In other words, they are the ones who are called out by Jesus Christ for a position in his cabinet. And that's what this passage is going to be about. We're going to see how that also is connected with the Gehenna of fire here in Matthew 18. See, in the coming government of God, those who listen to the disciples and are humble are going to have a great place. Those who don't are going to have a place of shame. And that's what Gehenna is all about. When the first century Jew thought of Gehenna, they thought of a place of shame. And so I want you to read through Matthew 18 and try to read it through a little bit different lenses here. And I hate stopping here, but again, for time's sake, I want to stop and we'll get back. We'll pick up in verse 6 in our next audio. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Search and see whether these things be so. And it's been a pleasure once again doing this. I'm learning and growing. I hope you are too. And we need each other. I definitely need you to help contribute to the study of the Word of God, because the more we do it together, the better we get to know the object of the Scriptures. God wrote the Scriptures to reveal himself to us and his ways. And there's no better knowledge on this earth than to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the ways of our God. All right, have a wonderful day. We'll talk to you again next time.